Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
That our English language is really messed up when you think about it. Like, there are just all kinds of words that really don't make a whole lot of sense. Like, for instance, why is it that a slim chance and a fat chance mean exactly the same thing? Like, shouldn't they be opposites? But no, they mean the same thing. And if you were to call someone a wise man, or if you were to call someone else a wise guy, they should mean the same thing, but they pretty much mean the opposite. Really, it doesn't make sense. Or why is it that overlook and oversee should be opposites, but I mean, they should be the same thing, but really they're opposites, right? Like, if you overlook something, it means you didn't see it. And if you oversee something, it means you looked carefully at it, and it really just makes no sense. It's all confusing. And in this series, we're talking about another confusing factor in our language, which is homonyms. A homonym is when two or more words sound the same but mean different things. And we're looking at this homonym of the word holy. Last week we talked about holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and we kind of explored what would it look like for us to be wholly committed to God. And today we're going to talk about holy, H-O-L-E-Y, which means full of holes. And we're going to talk about holy excuses. You know, a lot of us live lives that are kind of filled with excuses. And when you look at excuses, typically they're nothing more than reasons with holes in them. It's just reasoning with holes. And some of us are just kind of living these lives of excuses. And what happens is, you know, we know that there's things we should have done, but we didn't, and things we shouldn't have done, but we did, and we have our reasons, we have our excuses. But what's happening is, for some of us, it's like we're missing out on God, maybe, and we might be missing out on the dynamic life that God has for us because of all these holy excuses. You know, we're just like, you know, I'm just too busy, or I just have too much going on at work right now, or my kids. I mean, they've just got so many things they're doing. It's just we're just kind of too busy to do that. Or me, I just don't really like church, or I just don't feel like I'm the right person. Like, I don't feel qualified enough to do that. And we come up with all these excuses, and it may just lead to us missing out on God and missing out on what he wants us to do, and really just missing out on life. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I missed out, on God. I missed out on the adventure that he had for me because I made a bunch of lame excuses. I don't want to miss out on that, right? I mean, like, inside somewhere, don't you want to be a part of something real? A part of something deep, a part of something that you would lay down your life for, something that's like life-changing, and who knows, maybe even world-changing. And I don't want to miss out on that because I just kept making holy, H-O-L-E-Y, excuses. If you have a Bible with you today, you can open to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We're going to put all the verses on the screen for you. And we can actually give out Bibles if you don't own one. They're free back at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. What's happening in Exodus 3, the book of Exodus tells us a lot about the life of a guy named Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3, what's happening is that there are about 2 million people who are enslaved by the Egyptians. But by the way, if you were here last week, we're rewinding the story just a little bit from where we were last week. So these people who were enslaved, they were known as the Hebrews or the Israelites, and they had been enslaved for hundreds of years. Well, at one point, the Pharaoh of Egypt, he's like the king of Egypt, heard this prediction. It was like a prophecy that there was going to be a Hebrew child who would lead all of the Hebrews out of slavery. Not wanting this to happen, what the Pharaoh, the king, decides to do is kill off every newborn Israelite child, thinking that by doing that, by just wiping out this generation of Hebrew boys, that he would kill off the person who would have led them out of slavery. And that happens to be the time when Moses is born. Well, Moses' mother, desperately wanting to save his life, to spare his life, puts him in a basket and puts it in the river and just lets it drift away. I'm not really sure what she was hoping might happen, but what actually happens is this basket goes drifting along, and it drifts past the Pharaoh's palace. Just so happens that one of the Pharaoh's daughters is out in the river at that time, sees this basket, grabs it, opens it up, and finds a baby. She decides that she's going to raise this baby as her own child, and so she names him Moses. Now, Moses ends up growing up living in the palace basically as a prince, and he just has this extraordinary life. Things are going really well for him, but then Moses starts to reach adulthood, and he knows that he's really an Israelite, and he knows that his people are in slavery. He knows it's wrong, and one day, he kind of takes matters into his own hand. He's walking along and he sees this slave master who's abusing one of his Hebrew slaves. And Moses goes up and confronts him to try to stop him. And it ends up in a fight. And Moses actually kills the guy. Moses doesn't think that anyone saw it happen. And so he buries the body and thinks he can just kind of put it in his past. But the next day he finds out that people did see it and that it's going to be a problem. In fact, pretty soon he feels like his life is threatened because of what he's done, and so he takes off. He leaves Egypt, and he goes out into the desert, and he kind of wanders around for a while trying to figure out what to do, and finally he makes his way to a place called Midian, and it's in Midian that he decides to just start a new life and forget about Egypt and his past. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start with verses 1 through 10, okay? We'll put them on the screen for you. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So Moses got married. He's now a shepherd. His father-in-law has some sheep. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, mosquito bites, Jebusites, a lot of them. Verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. All right, so let's stop there. And what I want to do is we're going to continue in the story, and I want to show you five holy, H-O-L-E-Y, excuses that Moses makes to God. I mean, he just received this incredible call from God, this incredible assignment, this task that's going to change his people's destiny. He's going to change the world. And what Moses does is he responds with five holy excuses. The first one's found in the very next verse, verse 11. It said, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So excuse number one is, God, I'm a nobody. Like, why would you choose me to go? Now, the ironic thing here is that Moses hadn't always been a nobody. Remember, like, he had been raised in the palace. He had been experienced the best education. He had worn royal clothes. He had been a real somebody, but now he finds himself in Midian. And when God comes to him and says, and I am sending you to free my people, Moses must have been thinking, Why didn't you come to me when I lived in the palace, when I was being raised as the Pharaoh's son? You know, that's when I was recognized. That's when I had some power. That's when I had the right clothes. That's when I knew the right people. God, why didn't you come to me then? And Moses looks at himself and he's like, God, I'm a nobody. Like, I'm out here watching sheep and they're not even my sheep. It's embarrassing. I'm a nobody, God. So that's Moses' first excuse, okay? I'm a nobody. And Moses seems to think that God might change his mind when he hears that. That God might be like, oh, I didn't realize that I was asking a nobody. I mean, forget it. You're right. I'll find somebody else who's a real somebody. But Moses is wrong because God knew that Moses was a nobody when he chose him. In fact, he chose Moses in his nobody state. Right? He could have chosen Moses, given him the same assignment back when he was a real somebody, but he chose Moses when he was a nobody. And I kind of think that God probably waited on purpose. You know, because if he had chosen Moses when he was a somebody, well, Moses probably would have felt adequate for the task. And he maybe would have tried to do the whole thing on his own because he knew people and he had some power. But at this point, Moses feels inadequate and like he can't do it on his own. Well, for every excuse Moses makes, all five of them, we're going to see that God has a response. And so look at God's response to Moses' first excuse, which is verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God's response is basically, yeah, Moses, you are a nobody, but if I go with you, well, that makes you a somebody. And I am going to go with you. See, this is the way it works with God. When God is with a person, it takes that person from being a nobody to being a somebody just by the mere fact that they're hanging out with God, you know? And God loves using people who don't feel qualified to do great things. Why is that? I mean, it's all through the Bible. Why is that? But because I think it's because they realize that they need to bring God along with them on their task. Right? And God, along with an inadequate person who thinks they're a nobody, is a whole lot better than a person by himself who feels adequate and like he's a real somebody. God tells Moses, don't worry because I'm going with you. And because I'm going with you, people are going to end up saying, hey, look, wow, there's what's his name in God. Now the truth is, now, a lot of us don't want to be what's his name, right? But we'd rather be adequate in ourselves because that way we get the glory. We get the attention. We get to be in the spotlight. But if that's our deal, we're never going to accomplish anything of true significant and lasting significance, greatness. It's only when we get on board with God that we're prepared to really do something. All right, excuse number two is found in verse 13. So Moses, he's going to keep going at it. Moses said to God, verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So what's Moses thinking? He's like, I've got a good stumper for you, God. What if they quiz me and ask me your name? See, I can't do this because I can't tell them your name. Like God's going to go, oh, wow. Like, you're totally right because, I mean, what would you tell them? I don't know what my name is. I can't answer you and just give you that information to go with. Moses' second holy excuse is, God, I don't know your name. But let's think about this. Remember where Moses was raised? He was raised in Pharaoh's palace, right, by an Egyptian family. And see, back then, the Egyptians worshipped a different religion. They worshipped not the God that we talk about, but they worshiped hundreds of gods, and they had a whole different belief system and worldview value system, and probably what Moses is saying to God here is, God, I really don't know that much about you, so how can I go and tell others about you? How can I speak on your behalf? Because if people ask questions, if they quiz me, I'm not going to know the answers. And I wonder if maybe you feel the same way. And maybe you're like, why me? I mean, God wants me to talk to my friends about Jesus? Like, he wants me to talk to my neighbors and my coworkers. He wants me to lead a micro group. He wants me to teach one of the kids' classes here at church. Like, how can I speak for God? Like, I just don't have the background in this stuff or the education. Like, I if people ask me questions, I wouldn't know what to tell them. That's Moses' excuse. And here's God's reply, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are set to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, how many of you thought Popeye was the one who came up with that line, right? I am what I am. Yeah, yeah. Actually, Popeye stole this one from God. God says to Moses, I want you to go to them, and I want you to tell them that the I am has sent you. And I'm sure Moses was like, okay, and after they give me the weird, what does that mean, look, then what do I say? God says, Moses, tell them that my name is I am. That's God's name. The name of God is I am. In the Hebrew language that Moses was speaking, it's the word Yahweh. Yahweh. And the word Yahweh, this idea of I am, is an incredible expression of God's existence. His name tells us that he has always been, he always is, and he will always be. He's not like here today but gone tomorrow. He's not way back then but not now. He's not way up there but not down here. He is the great, ever-present, ever-existent, awesome God. He is the I am. And what's really cool is that this is the very first time that God reveals his name to a person. But what's way better than that is that God has taken it a huge step further with you and me. Because with Moses, Moses has this intimate kind of moment with God where for the first time, a human being knows the first name of God. But with us, God sent Jesus. And the fact that God sent Jesus means that we can know God in a far more intimate way than Moses ever could. See, knowing Jesus takes away some of the mystery of God, some of the unknown of God. And so now we can be at a place where we can say, listen, like, I really know him. I know God. And that's our goal here at Verve. Like, you coming here, our goal for you isn't that you would know about God, but that you would know God. That you would come into a relationship with him and have an intimate kind of knowledge of God. That's the whole goal of our Verge class that Jeff mentioned earlier. The whole idea of the class is to introduce you to God and then talk about, like, how can we grow on a daily basis in our knowledge, not about God, but of God in a relational kind of way. And I hope you'll take that with me. Okay. Holy, H-O-L-E-Y, excuse number three from Moses comes in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they did not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Excuse number three is, what if they don't believe me? Moses has a fear that most people have, many of us have. It's the fear of rejection, right? I don't know anyone who really thrives on rejection. I don't think anyone, like, wakes up in the morning going, I just hope I get rejected today. Bring it on. I just want to, right? No one likes to be rejected. We have this natural fear of rejection. And when we hear that God wants us to go out, in a similar kind of way to the task he gives Moses, and he wants us to go out and talk about him with people, and not in an obnoxious way, but just to share our faith and talking about him, a lot of us are like, oh, no. That is not something I'm going to do. And for some of us, it's because of a fear of getting rejected. Now, the simple reality is, man, there may be times when you're rejected, where you try to talk to somebody about your faith or about going to church and you get rejected. I'm not going to lie to you. That can happen. But what happens to those of us who are Christians is it makes us stronger. And if you've ever had one of those conversations, you've ever been rejected, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because what it does is when our beliefs are challenged, it forces us to go back and to do some more study and some more understanding of, like, what is it that I really believe and why do I believe it? Because I want to be able to answer those questions. I want to be able to deal with that. And so rejection makes you stronger. And the reality is, rejection doesn't happen very often at all. It's not usually what happens. It's not necessarily ever going to happen. But check out God's reply to Moses' fear, starting in verse 2. It says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied." It's a long stick he used to shepherd the sheep. "The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.'" See, Moses is like, "Yeah, what if I try to talk to people and I tell them that I'm representing you, God, and they don't believe me?" And God's like, "Listen, when that time comes, I will give you the tools that you need. Right? I will give you what you need when you need it." Moses seemed to think that he was like going out on this task on his own. And I think God's saying, like, "Listen, I care more about what I'm asking you to do than you do. I'm not just sending out there and hoping you don't fail. I will come through for you, and I'll provide whatever you need in the moment that you need it." And God would say the same thing to us. He would say, "You know, if you do what I'm asking you to do, it's more important to me that you succeed and that you look good than it is to you. And so I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to provide the tools that you need to in the moment that you need them." And it's kind of cool because with Moses, God changed a staff into a snake and all this stuff. And with us, one of the things that God does in us to help convince people who might not believe is he changes our lives. And Moses had a stick. I've got a life. And what God wants to do is, as you get to know him, is transform your life so people do become convinced that this whole God thing is real, because I can see you changing before my eyes. Holy excuse number 4. So far Moses has said, "I'm a nobody." He said, "I don't know your name." He said, "People aren't going to believe me." Excuse number 4 is found in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." When you think of the voice of Moses, do you think of Charlton Heston? Or do you think of Christian Bale? "I'm Batman, and I'm also Moses." That's the best I got. Or C, do you think of Porky Pig? See, the problem with all the movies about Moses and the Exodus is that they have Moses with this big, booming voice, and he's got this, you know, this kind of great presence, and he's, you know, but the reality is that Moses did not have a great big booming voice. He had a speech impediment. We don't know, but probably when he says, "I'm slow of speech," he's probably saying, "I stutter." Moses probably stuttered. Excuse number 4 is, God, if you want someone to go lead your people out of slavery, you should pick a great orator, and I am not that. See, Moses had this idea in his head, this picture in his head of what a person would look like who could do something great for God. He knew what that person would look like, and he knew that he did not match the picture in his head of what a spiritual giant, a spiritual hero would look like. Check out God's response to this one in verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Do you hear what God's saying here? He's like, maybe Moses, you don't fit the bill of what you think you should look like to be used by me, but did you forget that I created you? Like, are you realizing I'm the one who designed you? I made you just the way you are, and I'm the one who's choosing you to do this and using you with whatever it is that you think doesn't make you good enough. That's not too hard for me. It's not difficult for me to use someone like you to do what I want you to do. I don't know, maybe you feel a little bit like Moses. You know, maybe you show up here at church and you think things like, well, I can't sing like Becca. I can't inspire a team of volunteers like Amy. I'm not sexy like Vince. And so you think, I'm not like them, so I don't think God could ever use me. But listen, that is not true. God made you the way God wants you. He designed you, and he can use you to do what he wants you to do. And so who you are and how you are is no excuse for not doing what God wants you to do. It is not hard for God to use you to do what he wants you to do, right? And so if we make a holy excuse, we'll never experience that. And so what we need to do is let go of our excuse and let him. Finally, we get to excuse number five, the last one. And excuse number five is my favorite. Moses has come up with all the good excuses he can. You know, he's trying to get out of this assignment that God gives him. And finally, he says with his last-ditch attempt, verse 13, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Right? I find this interesting because, like, finally the truth has just come out, right? Like, with the first few of our excuses, Moses is like, well, I can't. I can't because of this, and I can't because of that, and I can't because of this. But here he's just like, okay, God, I won't. It's not that I can't. The truth is, I won't. Please send someone else. Let's look at God's response to this one in verse 14. It says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Let's pause there for a minute because you might read that and go, oh, I thought, you know, God's supposed to be loving. And, yep, he is. And you might say, God, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. That sounds kind of mean. I'll tell you this. Reading this story, it makes me feel really good to know that it takes five excuses before God gets angry. You know, because if I'm God, like by excuse two, I would have been like, are we being serious here? I'm speaking to you from a burning bush. And you're making excuses. But it turns out it takes five excuses for God to get a little angry. So I'm okay with that. It says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. Listen, I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Moses says, just send someone else. And God's reply is, okay, I'll send someone else with you. See, when you're talking to God, you need to be very specific, is the deal. Because Moses didn't say, send someone else instead of me. He said, send someone else. And God said, I can do that. With you, right? You're not getting out of this because you didn't ask to get out of this, right? And he said, fine, I'm going to send someone else with you. You still have to do it, but you don't have to do it alone. And listen, that's exactly what God has said to you. God's got a mission for your life, for this church. And what he said to you is, you don't need to do it alone. A lot of us make excuses. God, I can't. God, I won't. Please send someone else. And God says, oh, I'm going to send someone else, but I'm going to send someone else with you. So it's the same today. God hasn't placed all of the pressure and the weight of the task on my shoulders or on your shoulders. We don't have to do the extraordinary alone. God has given us a team, right? A community of people here at Verve and really the church around the world. So it's time to stop making our holy, H-O-L-E-Y, excuses. we can do what God's asked us to do. You know, thinking about holes, about like the weaknesses we have in our lives, all of us, that we tend to use as our excuses, right? It's like, well, I can't because that. We point to the holes in our lives. But when it comes to holes, I actually have this theory. I think holes are meant to be there. So let's think about clothing for a minute, like a t-shirt. How do holes get into a shirt? Well, sometimes they come by wear. You wear them long enough, and you wash them enough, and eventually the fabric kind of breaks down, and you realize you have a hole in your shirt, right? And then there might be other times where a hole gets torn there. You know, something abrupt happens. You grab on something, and there's a rip. Holes happen in clothing because of wear and because of being torn, but there are other holes that are there by design, right? You say, what do you mean there are holes by design? Well, aren't you glad that your shirt has a hole in the top for your head to go through and holes in your arms for your arms to go through, right? So, like, for instance, this shirt does not. There's no hole here for the head, and there are no holes here for the arms. And I'll tell you this, if shirts were made without holes in them, it really wouldn't work. You know, we would look kind of silly if we just went around all day being like, man, I can't really do anything with this shirt on. You know, somebody really should invent holes in a shirt because then I could kind of do something, but I just can't. I'm Cornholio. It's really dark in here. Like, did anyone leave? Are you guys still out there? Man, I think, how's my hair? My wife is like, are you sure you want to do that? It's going to mess up your hair. Here's what I think. There's all kinds of ways we can look at holes, right? We can bemoan our holes and say, man, if I didn't have these weaknesses in my life, I could really do something for God. But I think our holes, maybe not all of them, but I think most of our holes, I think they're there by design. It's like these holes in our shirts. I think God placed them there, not so you could use them as excuses, and not so that you could try to fill them yourself so that you can overcome your weaknesses and do life on your own. But I think God put them there so that he can fill them. I think God put holes in our lives so that we would learn in our lives to rely on him. And we wouldn't try to do things on our own. There's a great verse in the Bible. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where God says that it's in our weaknesses that he makes us strong. It's not in our strengths, because with my strengths, I tend to do that on my own. I don't need God. I can do this. But it's because of our weaknesses that we learn to rely on him, and that's when we become truly strong in him. See, the holes represent the weakness in your life, so God can come into your life and infuse you with his strength. And it's only through that you can become W-H-O-L-E, whole. Right? It's because of our H-O-L-E-S, holes, that we let God into our life and we become W-H-O-L-E, whole. I think our holes are there by design. And what we know is that God would rather use a guy who is a nobody, who doesn't know him very well, who fears rejection, who is not a good public speaker, and who really just wanted God to send someone else to do it. God would rather use that person than the person who's like, here I am. I think I'm the right person for you to choose. God, I can do this task. Like, choose me. God's like, no, not you. Right? God would rather use the person who's afraid and looking at their holes in their life and saying, I don't know if I could do it unless, God, you did it through me. If you're anything like me, that is so comforting to know. It's comforting to know that the holes in your life can serve a grander purpose and move you towards something greater, not hold you back. That you don't have to view them as anything other than voids in your life that can be filled by God. And that in your weakness, God can come in and make you strong. And that's why we need to stop making holy, H-O-L-E-Y, excuses. Because those holes, they're there for a reason. that they weren't meant to be excuses. They were meant to be divine opportunities for God to work in your life. And when we make our holy excuses, I think our moments of true greatness just pass us by. Like the opportunities we have to do something really great in this life just pass us by. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if you were to take an honest look at your life, and I'm going to ask you to do it in a minute, just on your own. I wonder what you're not doing because of excuses that you've been making. Maybe something God wants you to do. Maybe for some of you, it's you haven't given your life to a relationship with God. You haven't taken that first big step, and you're making some excuse. Or maybe it's that you're not growing your relationship with God through reading the Bible and praying every day and having some real quality time, and you've got excuses. Or maybe it has something to do with a relationship with another person. Maybe you need to reconcile a relationship or really start having purity in a relationship, but you're not. Or maybe it's that God has called all of us to give generously from the money that we receive back to Him, and you don't do that, and you're missing your chance at greatness with your money because of some excuse. I don't have enough. Or it might be sharing your faith with people in your neighborhood or at work with your friends, inviting them to come here and experience this. Or it might be volunteering here at Verve and really becoming a part of the team and doing something significant for God with your life. But we have these excuses. How about we just decide today? Like, and I'm really serious. What if we just decide no more excuses? Like, no more excuses. Like, let's truly do life with God, letting Him come into our life in those spots where we tend to make excuses. Let Him fill those holes. And let's, you and me, let's grab greatness. Like, let's live that life that God is calling us to, because it is the best life we can live. And we don't want to die someday looking back with all kinds of regrets. So I'm gonna pray right now, and then we're going to give you a couple minutes just to think about that, to kind of review what you heard today and your life and where you're at and what you're not doing and what excuses have you been using. And will you decide today to overcome those excuses and really do what God is calling you to do? Because God loves you so much more than even you love you, and whatever He's calling you to do, that is the best life for you. So I'm gonna pray, and we'll give you a couple minutes. Band's going to do a song. During this time, if you'd like to take it, we have communion available for you around the room. It's on the tables. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that help us to remember Jesus and the fact that He sacrificed His life for us, because we are weak, and none of us are good enough, and none of us are going to live the perfect life we want to live and we need to live. And so Jesus came in, and He filled that hole for us. He met us where we needed to be met, and He died for us. And communion is a way to kind of reflect on our life and what He did for us, and to thank Him and be grateful for His sacrifice. All right, so I'm going to pray. We'll give you a couple minutes, and then we'll get you out of here. Let's pray. God, I just thank You for the weaknesses in each of our lives. You know, if we didn't have those, if we didn't perceive those, I think it'd be so easy to just cruise through life thinking that we don't need You, God. I've got this. But we can all look at our lives and realize maybe it's I can't seem to have a healthy relationship. Maybe it's I'm not using my life to influence others in any really significant and positive way. Maybe it's I'm not really growing in a relationship with a God who is really the main point of my existence. Whatever it is, we have our excuses. And God, would You show us that those excuses, those holes in our life, are the opportunities for You to come in and for us to experience You in a powerful way, and for us to let You lead us and have us partner with You in moving towards the life we really want to live, that You have for us. God, don't let us look back someday and say, if only I had. And help us to make our choice today to do what it is that we need to do and stop making excuses. God, we know we need You to do that. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, who came for us and died for us. We thank You for communion as a reminder of that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.